As I said, it's good to be back with you, and we're going to do just a brief series on helping you to be ready to share your faith in Jesus. And so I would invite you today to turn to the book of 1 Peter. That's going to be toward the end of your Bible. 1 Peter chapter 3. We will be looking at one verse today. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. And so I would invite you to turn there. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we come to look at His Word. Father in heaven, we thank You that we can come to You in the name of our great Savior, Jesus Christ. And we thank You, God, for the opportunity to hear from You. And as we come to hear from You from Your Word, Lord, prepare our hearts. Prepare us, Lord, to be those who know the gospel and can share the gospel clearly and faithfully with others. Father, I do pray, Lord, for those who are among us this morning who don't yet know You, whose eyes are still closed to the gospel, whose ears are still closed, whose hearts are still hardened in sin, that You would work in them as only You can do, that You would open their eyes and ears and give them a new heart. Put Your Spirit within them and bring them to faith in Jesus this morning. Father, this is a work that only You can do, and so we entrust it to You. Father, I pray that You'd be working by Your Spirit in all of us, preparing us for this work of making disciples that You give us. We ask this because You and You alone are worthy. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So what is the gospel? And the word literally just means, as we just heard, good news. But good news could be me telling you that an uncle that you have never met, before he dies, wants to leave you his fortune. That would be good news, wouldn't it? And yet the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is infinitely better than that news. And so I need to be clear about what the gospel is not first. The gospel is not good advice. The gospel is not Christian conservative moral values. The gospel is not God calling you to try harder and do better. Neither is the gospel God giving you another opportunity to get it right. None of those are the gospel. No, the gospel is an announcement. The gospel is the proclamation of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, His Son. And so the gospel has implications for us as individuals, and it is for us personally, but it also has cosmic dimensions to it as well. And so the gospel is good news for each of us, but the gospel is also good news for Uvalde, Texas, and Buffalo, New York, and Tulsa. The gospel is good news for both the victims and the perpetrators of the Southern Baptist Convention sexual abuse scandal. As a church, the gospel is our source of unity. And so it's also what we are called to share with others. You are called to be ready to share the good news of Jesus with others, to be ready to share your faith. And so today and next Sunday, as I mentioned, it's just going to be a short series. I'm going to seek to equip you so that you would know the gospel and be ready to tell it to others. But before we actually look at our text, 1 Peter 3:18, I want you to look back just three verses to 1 Peter 3, verse 15, in which Peter says, "But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. What is your ultimate motivation for sharing your faith, for sharing the hope you have, for sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with others? Is it because you have a love for the lost and you don't want them to go to hell? Is it because you want to obey Jesus? Those are good motivations. Those are right motivations, and they ought to motivate you to share the gospel. But as Peter says, the ultimate motivation for the gospel is so that you would honor Jesus Christ the Lord as holy. The ultimate motivation of sharing our faith is the glory of God. So let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. And in it we see the gospel summed up in one simple verse. Peter writes, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit." So as I mentioned, next week, I want to show you more of how to share the gospel, but today, before you can share the gospel, you must personally know and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, so you can confidently share the gospel with others. That's the call today. That's the main idea that I want you to walk away with, is knowing the gospel and believing it so that you then can confidently be able to share it with others. And so before we look really into, before we start to break down chapter 3, verse 18, I want you to see the context of it, because notice it begins with the word for, or the word because. This is important. It's linking us back to what Peter has just said in the previous paragraph in verses 13 through 17. Notice verse 17. Peter says, "For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." In other words, Peter's saying here, if you do evil things and you suffer because of it, you are getting what you deserve. You're getting your comeuppance. But as Peter says, if you're following Jesus, if you are doing what God calls you to do, and you suffer for it, verse 14, Peter says, you will be blessed. God will bless you. You don't have to think that because you're suffering that it's because God's not blessing you if you're obeying God, if you're walking in His ways. You don't have to think, oh, God's out to get me. No. You're blessed. And so as Christians, we're to be willing to follow Jesus, to live God-glorifying, holy lives, even if we suffer for it, knowing that God will bless us for what we're doing. Now, that suffering could come in many forms. You might suffer as a young man by the name of John Chow did. John sought to take the gospel to the people of North Sentinel, which is over by India. It's a small island. The people of North Sentinel had never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. So John went to them to share the good news with them. But in November 2019, the very people who John was trying to share the gospel with are probably the very people who killed him. Now, after he died, others mocked John. They said, oh, he was just a misguided missionary. He was a colonizer. He was a thoughtless spreader of disease. But as John said before his death, Jesus is worth it. He's worth everything. That's why he was willing to suffer. And so there were those to whom Peter was writing who, like John Chow, were suffering physically, but others weren't. Just like us. Physical persecution will probably come to America before too long. But even if you don't face physical persecution, as Peter makes clear in verse 16, people might slander you. People might revile you for the way that you're living. You know, you go to work and somebody finds out you're a Christian. They might say, oh, you're one of those. Okay, yeah, all right, that's the last time I want to talk to you. Listen, don't give people a legitimate reason to hate you and revile you. You know, don't live an ungodly life so that they end up calling you a hypocrite. You know, that you shouldn't suffer for that, Peter's saying, but if you're following Christ and you suffer, Peter is saying, you have reason to rejoice. Why? Because you're following Jesus who suffered and has triumphed for us, as Peter says in verse 18. But not only is Peter calling you to be willing to suffer for Jesus, he's calling you, as we saw in verse 15, to be ready to share the reason for the hope that is in you. Well, what is the reason for your hope? That's what Peter tells us in verse 18. Verse 18 is the reason why you can have hope even through suffering. When somebody asks you, listen, how can you have joy? How can you have peace when you're going through trials in your life? How can you have hope when you are facing life-shattering suffering? Why would you trust in a God who would let you go through heartaches and have such difficulties and pain in your life? Your answer should simply be because of the gospel. Because Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, so that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. And because Jesus, as verse 22 makes clear, Jesus has been raised to the Father's right hand, so Jesus now has dominion over sin and death and every power that exists, whether human or demonic, whether physical or spiritual, Christ is Lord over it all. And so as God's people, we have that hope. That is the reason that you can share with others. That is what you are called to share with them, the good news of Jesus Christ. So let's unpack verse 18. As I mentioned, this is a great one-verse summary of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I would encourage you, if you're trusting in Jesus, have at least one verse that you have memorized, that in that one verse it shares the gospel, whether that's John 3:16 or whether that's 1 Timothy 1:17 or Romans 6:23, have something in your arsenal that you can pull up. And if you don't yet, let me encourage you to make 1 Peter 3:18 that one verse. So it highlights the gospel in three simple truths. First, Jesus Christ died once for sins. Peter here is referring primarily to Jesus' bloody death on the cross when he says, for Christ also suffered once for sins. Now, Peter is writing in a context where people saw sacrifices, you know, to gods regularly. He's writing out of a context of knowing the Old Testament. And in the Old Covenant, people would sacrifice, you know, bulls and goats and lambs and doves and pigeons, and they would do so day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade. They would bring their sacrifices to the priest, and the priest would offer them. Well, why did they have to keep on doing it? Because those sacrifices of animals could never fully cleanse from sin. Instead, those animal sacrifices were pointing them forward to the true and better sacrifice of Jesus. That's why in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 24 and following, the author of Hebrews writes, "For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands," that is the old covenant tabernacle and temple. Those are copies of the true things. But Jesus has entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then he would have to have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. So Jesus died once for sins. Because he offered himself a perfect sacrifice, there doesn't need to be another sacrifice. Now, if you're sharing the gospel with somebody and you tell them that, and they don't have much of a church background, the likelihood is they're going to stare at you and say, "What on earth are you talking about?" Because they're not used to offering sacrifices for sins. This is where you and I have to be prepared to do what we can call pre-evangelism. You've got to take them back and build a foundation upon which they can understand the gospel. You see, they have to come to understand the gospel within the whole Christian worldview. Otherwise, the gospel doesn't make any sense. The gospel makes sense only if we have a holy God who has created us. You might be sitting there and saying, "Well, isn't God love?" Yes, the Bible says God is love. But God's love is a holy love because God is holy. All that he does is holy. And so we live in a moral universe. God who created us is a holy God, and so he set up this world, put meaning in it and purpose in this world. And so this world isn't without meaning. It's not without purpose. You don't get to come up with and define your own meaning and purpose, whatever you want it to be. No, God has already written it into creation when he made the heavens and the earth. You see, if there is no holy God, if there is no loving creator and king over us, then the gospel makes no sense. Because Jesus then would have died without meaning. And he certainly couldn't have raised from the dead and ascended. But God created us. And he created this world good. He created it for our good and for his glory, as we teach the children. And he created human beings in his image. To be created in the image of God means that he made us to rule over his creation under him as his representatives. That's what it means to be created in the image of God. It is to be God's representative on earth. And so God, when humans ruled the world in the garden under God, everything was good. You didn't have people going around and shooting up grocery stores or elementary schools or hospitals. You didn't have people dying of cancer. Well, you didn't have people, you know, engaging in sexual abuse, and you didn't have any sort of cover-up of wickedness. You didn't have earthquakes and famines and floods. You didn't have wildfires and all these things. And so as we look at the world and you tell somebody God created it good, if nothing else, help them to ask the question, so what happened here? Why is the world the way that we see it? This is where you and I have to have a right understanding of sin. You and I have to be able to explain Genesis 3 with more than just a bad children's story Bible understanding where, oh, Adam and Eve took of an apple, which, by the way, the Bible doesn't say what kind of fruit it was, and they ate of it. They were so naughty. And so, you know, that's most people's understanding of sin. And unfortunately, that's often how we teach it to people. You know, if sin is just Adam and Eve taking a piece of fruit and eating it, then God cursing the creation and telling them that they were going to die, that's cosmic overkill. Yeah, that's going too far. I mean, shouldn't God have just slapped them on the wrist or something and said, bad Adam, bad Eve? Friends, sin isn't about eating some forbidden fruit. No, when Adam and Eve took and ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they were challenging God's word. They were disobeying God's commands. They were rejecting God's rule over them. They were saying to God, God, we will live our lives our way. We don't want you, God. It's like they were giving God the middle finger and saying, get out of here. They chose self-rule over life with God. The problem is that each and every last one of you have done the same thing, and so have I. That's sin. You see, sin is treason against God. Until you understand sin properly, the gospel makes no sense. But because we are created in the image of God, every time you sin, you lie about God. You lie about who He is. You lie about what God is like. You see, when you sin, you tell the world, because you are God's representative, you say to the world, God isn't holy. Whenever you lie, you're telling the world that God is a liar. Every time you steal, you are telling the world God isn't good and He doesn't provide for His people. Whenever you hate someone, you're telling the world God is not love. Whenever you disobey your leaders, you are telling the world God is not to be submitted to. Whenever you gossip or slander, you are telling the world God is a bad judge and I would be a better one. Every time you fornicate or commit adultery or lust, you are telling the world God is unfaithful. But not only is sin smearing God, sin is also hurting the creation God has made. Every time you sin, you are turning an ordered cosmos into chaos. You're hurting the very people God made in His image. The very people who God loved, you are murdering them, you are stealing from them, you are slandering them, you are lying to them. And the problem isn't just that we have sinned once, but rather that our hearts are as full of sin as an unkept field is full of weeds. As Jesus explains in Matthew 15, verses 18 through 20, what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But of course, Jesus says, if you're just eating with unwashed hands, which was what the Pharisees were mad about, that's not a big deal. See, the problem is that sin is at the core of our beings. Do you see why every sin is horrific? Do you begin to see why every sin is detestable to God and why every sin is worthy of death and eternal damnation? This is why it's good news that Jesus died once for sins, that Jesus died as our sacrifice, because our sin is so heinous and worthy of God's rejection. But we must go further. When you're talking with somebody, it's not enough to just say Jesus Christ died once for sins. You need to make clear, secondly, Jesus Christ substituted for sinners. See, Jesus, as we just talked about, didn't die for good people who just need a little bit of help. I remember actually hearing that from a pastor one time, and I remember I was about to scream when he said, you know, you're pretty good, but Jesus died to make you a little better. I wanted to go up to him and say, get out of here! You just committed heresy! I restrained myself. I don't know why. I probably wouldn't today. Jesus didn't die for good people. He died for sinners. Those of us who have offended a holy God. Now, we all know what a substitute is. You know, normally when you think of a substitute, you know, think of basketball. Your second string are your substitutes, right? When the first string gets tired, you put in the second string. You know, same thing in baseball. You've got the relief pitcher. He's the substitute pitcher. The pitcher starts to get tired or he starts to give up too many runs. And what do? They put in a relief pitcher, a substitute. Or in school, the teacher gets sick and what do? They call a substitute teacher and his job or her job is to make sure that the students don't kill one another. The mystery of the gospel is that Jesus, our substitute, the Son of God, is infinitely better than we are. As Peter says here, Christ also suffered once for sins. What? The righteous for the unrighteous. That is, the one who is righteous, the Son of God, in the place of those who are sinners, those who have rebelled against God. The New Testament is very clear. Jesus never sinned. He's perfect. Peter says so back in chapter 2, verse 22. Jesus committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. You see, if Jesus was a sinner, he would have had to die for his own sins. But just as the sacrificial lamb of the Old Testament had to be perfect, it had to be without blemish, that was pointing us to Jesus, the perfect Son of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That's why Jesus could take our place. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, God made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that in him, that is in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. That's the glory of the gospel. That's the glory of the cross of Jesus Christ. John Stott, in his book, The Cross of Christ, so wisely writes, the concept of substitution may be said to lie at the heart of both sin and salvation. For the essence of sin is man substituting himself for God, while the essence of salvation is God substituting himself for man. Man asserts himself against God and puts himself where only God deserves to be. But God sacrifices himself for man, puts himself where only man deserves to be. Man claims prerogatives, that is, rights which belong to God alone. God accepts penalties which belong to man alone. As the old hymn says, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah! What a Savior! You see, you and I have failed, but God has done for us in Jesus what we could never do for ourselves in a million lifetimes. Jesus bore our guilt and shame in his own bloodied body on the cross so that we might be forgiven and made right with God. Since it's baseball season, I'll go ahead and use another baseball analogy. In a typical baseball season, in the pros, you have 162 games. Imagine that you are like a team that lost every single game. And so your record was 0-162. And not only did you lose them, you lost them miserably. But imagine that God came and expunged your record, putting it to 0-0, wiping it clean. That's forgiveness. It's God cleaning it out, God wiping away that record, wiping away your sin and shame and guilt. But the gospel is more. The gospel isn't just forgiveness. Because Jesus is like a team that won every game. So he went 162-0. And every game for him was a perfect game. And it's like he won the playoffs in the World Series. And so now Jesus counts that to you as if you had every game perfect. As if you won the World Series. Credits that to your account. He forgives your sins and robes you in his righteousness. That is what it means that Jesus substitutes for sinners. And it's not because of anything you've done. It is a free gift of God's grace. You receive it through putting your hope and your trust in Jesus and in him only. That is what it means for Christ to be a substitute for sinners. But again, we must go further in presenting the gospel. There is a third truth that we must make clear. It is that Jesus Christ reconciles sinners to God. As Peter says here, Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. Why? Why did he die? Why did Christ go to the cross? That he might bring us to God. That he might reconcile us to his Father. How did he do so? Peter says, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. Now, let me be clear. He is not here saying that Jesus physically died, but somehow his spirit or soul or some sort of immaterial part of Jesus lived on beyond the grave. That is not at all what Peter is saying. No, if Jesus' body is in the tomb, that is the worst news ever. That's the worst news possible because it means that there is no salvation. Rather, what Peter is saying here is that Jesus was put to death on the cross, but he was raised by the Spirit of God to life. He died to death, and the weakness that comes from living in the flesh in this age, and he's been made alive by the Spirit to live for God. As Romans 6:10 says, the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. And so he's been raised from the dead. As verse 22 says, he's seated at the Father's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. The good news is that Jesus Christ, who was crucified, has been raised from the dead and ascended and is Lord, so that now he can reconcile us to God. Today is Pentecost Sunday, 50 days after Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. And on that first Pentecost, God poured out his Spirit on his church. Well, how could God do that? Well, because Jesus had taken care of our sin problem. God can now come to dwell among us in his Spirit, without consuming us in his wrath. And so, the good news is that now, in Christ, God is giving us new life. The Spirit is applying the work that Christ has accomplished on the cross to us, giving us new life. Life as it's meant to be lived, abundant life as Jesus calls it. Life in peace with God, a life filled with the joy of knowing the Lord. And so as Peter celebrates at the beginning of his letter here, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have living hope because through Jesus' resurrection, we are reconciled to God. That's why Peter can say in chapter 3, verse 21, baptism now saves you. He's not talking about physical baptism. He's not talking about being plunged in the waters. Because he goes on to say, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but rather what baptism pictures for us. You are saved by being reconciled to God, appealing to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So the Spirit then gives you life. The Spirit is the one who sets you apart to God. It's the Spirit who seals you to keep you from falling away until the day when Christ returns. This is all a gift of God's grace. It's all because Jesus reconciles us to God, restores us to right relationship with God. You see, that's what salvation is about. Salvation isn't like playing Monopoly where you get the little, I got the get out of jail free card. Salvation isn't you get a get out of hell free card that you get to hold on to until you really need to use it. No. Salvation is about being restored to right relationship with God now and forever. And God begins this work in you now. I remember one of our former members who's now gone home to be with the Lord named Barb Thomas. She used to love to tell me every time I would visit her about how she came to know the Lord. She was sitting in a pew, I believe in Mississippi, in a small church, when she heard the good news of Jesus and came to trust in him. And she says it was like the old Barb flew out the window. And I was a brand new me, she said. You see, when you come to know Jesus, he makes you new creation. The old has gone, new has come. Certainly individually, the reality is you must be born again. You must personally receive Jesus Christ. As John 1 verse 12 says, to all who received him, to all who believed in Jesus' name, he gave the right to become children of God. But it's not just God reconciling us to himself. See, God is also reconciling and renewing the entire cosmos. As Paul says in Colossians 1, verses 19 through 20, for in Christ all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. You see, the gospel does answer your personal sin struggle. The gospel does give meaning to your personal suffering. The gospel does calm your fears. The gospel does transform you. The gospel does change how you live in relationship with others. But the gospel does more than that. The gospel is how God is renewing the entire cosmos so that it will be a new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. This is why you and I, when we're talking with somebody, you know, and they say, well, what about what just happened in Uvalde? What about what happened in Buffalo? You don't have to say, well, you know what? God has a plan for your life and you can be saved out of this world. No! What you are to tell them is you can be reconciled to God, yes, and God is going to deal with that. Because Jesus is raised from the dead, one day he is going to bring justice for the people of Uvalde and for the people of Buffalo and Tulsa and every other mass shooting. The good news is that Jesus Christ is going to bring about justice for the victims of every sexual abuse scandal. But the good news is that today is the day of salvation. Not only is God going to do it then, but now God is bringing people into his people. And so this gives us the opportunity to call people, use the gospel call. What are you calling them to when you're sharing the good news of Jesus with them? You're calling them to repent, to turn from their sins and put their trust and hope in Jesus, the only one who can save them, the only one who is going to be able to work to renew this world and bring about a new heavens and new earth. Today, if you haven't come to know Jesus, today, be reconciled to God. Right now, put your trust in Jesus. If you have come to know Jesus, the gospel is good news for you. It's good news for me. We need it every day. Why? Because we all continue to trip up in sin. The reality is we all continue to do foolish things. We all continue to fail. We need God's grace to empower us, his Spirit to work in us so that we can own up to our sin and we can confess it and turn from it and be reconciled to God and others. It's God's grace then that empowers you. When others sin against you, you don't have to sin back against them. And if you've come to know Jesus, you're to share the reason for the hope that is in you with others. You're to share with them that Jesus Christ died once for sins, that Jesus is the substitute for sinners, and that Jesus Christ reconciles sinners to God. Will you commit to herald this good news to the world? Because Jesus is worthy. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for our great Savior. Father, thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray that we would all walk out today with a better understanding of who you are and what you have done for us in Christ and what you are doing in this world. Father, thank you that there is coming a day where there will be both justice and ultimate salvation. Father, I pray that every one of us, that you'd be working in us now so that we would know you, so that we would stand on that last day in Christ. Father, as we take just a few moments to reflect on the message in silence, I pray, Lord, that if somebody in here doesn't know you, you would open their heart, open their eyes, even now, to their need for the Savior, and that they would run to him and be saved. Lord, for all of us, that you would bring to our hearts and minds people who don't know you, with whom we need to go and tell them the good news, that we need to give them a reason for the hope that is in us. Father, lead us in this time and apply your word to our hearts in these next few moments.